John 16, beginning in verse 12. This is the word of our Savior, Jesus Christ. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is Mine. Therefore I said that He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be unto God. Please be seated. I've known several men through the years who could be called a jack of all trades. I've known men who could fix virtually anything that could be plugged into a socket. Men who could fix anything that ran on gasoline. In fact, I had a mechanic a few years ago who told me, if you can burn gasoline in it, I can fix it. And men who could fix almost anything related to a building. Although I would not want to embarrass him in any way, Ron Hundman is one of those men. And of others, many who could boast similar things. And we even had one man who could almost fit all of those things with the skills that he had, who even had a barber's chair in his basement and gave our son his first and many first haircuts. Well, the Holy Spirit is similar to this in that He does several different works in the lives of people. For those who are lost, it is the Holy Spirit who gives life, who grants life into the heart to bring them to Christ. And in the life of the believer, among other things, He encourages us, He equips us, He enables us to understand Scripture. He is the one who equips us to serve God, and He Himself serves, as we saw in our call to worship, as the guarantee of our inheritance, among many different other things that He does. And though the Spirit has different tasks, He really has one major sweeping purpose in His ministry. And that is what Jesus will describe for us in our text this morning. So let's look, first of all, in our way to that. In verse 12, as Jesus tells the disciples, He has many things to say to them. As we've seen through the last few chapters, Jesus has been teaching these men the things that they need to know as they take up His call to ministry, to carry the gospel into the world. But to do it without Him physically present with them as a constant companion by their sides. And we've seen, without going back through everything, how Jesus has given them commands to love Him and to love the Father and to love one another. He's given them information which they had not had about the Holy Spirit and His ministry. He has encouraged them to remain in and to work and to spend time in their relationship with Him through abiding in Him and abiding in His Word. And as we've seen over the last couple of messages, He has warned them about the hatred of the world and the dangers that await them because of that hatred. Now, we've been looking at these things for weeks and studying them and looking at them in some detail. Now, you think of the disciples on this particular night taking in all of these things that Jesus had told them had to be something like trying to drink from a fire hose. All of this coming at one time. And you take that in consideration, and then you look at the beginning of verse 12, and Jesus said, I still have many things to say to you. Far more than what I've told you. There's still much that you must learn. But you notice at the end of the verse, He says, but you cannot bear them now. That sounds a lot like a parent talking to a young child. There are things that are difficult that sometimes a parent must give and speak to their child that the child needs to know, but you speak to them in a different way. You may have to tell them about the sickness or the death of a grandparent. Maybe a move that has been necessitated by a job change, and this child is going to be separated from family members or from friends, or parent must somehow tell the child about the loss of a job or financial difficulty and what's going to have to be done in the near future. And a wise parent knows that sometimes you have to take care in informing a child of those things. It's different than talking to a mature adult. There's some of that delicacy you can see if you look ahead just one verse from our text in verse 16, where Jesus then turns to the disciples again. He says, "A little while and you will see me no longer, and again a little while and you will see me." And the rest of the verses in that paragraph are preparing the disciples for what is to come. He does take care with them. That goes back into the beginning of our text in verse 12. Now you think about these men who are there serving him. These are young men. I know if you watch the movies and you'll see that they've got gray in their beards and all of that. These men are nowhere close to that age. They are young, young men. And among them, there are several who are fishermen, and one's a former tax collector. They are young, but they are strong, vibrant young men. But in spiritual matters, they are young Christians, immature to some degree. And these young men are about to be without the man who has walked with them as their teacher and their mentor for the last 3 years. He's about to be crucified. That is something that he has been telling them for weeks and maybe even months now. And it's all sort of coming to a head at this point. And you look back in verse 6, and Jesus said, "Because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your hearts." There are things that they need to know and understand, but this particular moment in time is not the right time. They are not ready yet for some of those things, and they're not yet able to receive them. So his words, his teaching throughout this night reflect the trauma that awaits them from his death. And it acknowledges their weaknesses at this point. And the fact that the Holy Spirit, who is promised, has not yet come to fully equip, to encourage them. And there is some encouragement for us in this as well as the people of God. Because this same Jesus is our great high priest. He is the one who sits at the right hand of the Father, who is interceding for us, who is praying for us, representing us before God and representing God to us. He is the one who through whom all the blessings of God have been won through his death. And he's interceding for us based upon his sacrificial gift of his life. He is equally aware of the needs that we have, our weaknesses, and the things that we're facing. Just as he has been with these 11 men for those 3 years, he knows us as intimately. His love for us is no less than his love for them had been. And this Jesus still calls us to come to him when we are weary, and when we're weak, and when we're burdened, so that we might find rest for our souls, even as he told them. He still encourages us to approach the throne of grace, and we find a sympathetic Savior who will give us mercy and grace to help in time of need. Hebrews 4:16. Jesus knows what we need, and he knows how best to provide it. And according to that verse in Hebrews, he also knows how to help us in time of need, at the right time, in the right season. There are times when we as God's children need to go through the struggle. We need to understand the depths of our weakness or our sinfulness in order to more fully appreciate and understand his grace. He knows how to provide for us, how best to do it. Now, look in verse 13 as Jesus goes on. Just because they're not ready at this point to receive the other things that Jesus would say to them doesn't mean that Jesus would forget or that he would withhold these things from them. He will give them what they need at the right time. And you'll notice that he talks to them about the right time in verse 13, when the Spirit of truth comes. Now, after his resurrection, Jesus will spend some more time with these men, teaching them, encouraging them. But it is not going to be until the coming of the Spirit at Pentecost. When the Spirit comes, he will give them what they need in his coming into them and indwelling them in order for them to be able to process and to apply the teachings of Jesus and the truth of the Scripture that for them at this point is contained in the Old Testament. This is, as Jesus has been teaching about the Holy Spirit, there are five different passages in this text that are in these few chapters that are known as the Paraclete passages. This is the fifth and the final of those passages on the person and work of the Spirit. It's sort of like the class is about to be dismissed and the application is going to begin for them very soon. And Jesus has told them that when the Spirit of truth has come, that he will guide you, he will guide them into all truth. This does not mean that the Spirit would guide them into every avenue of truth. It was not Peter who discovered the secrets of astrophysics, and John is not the one who developed the theory of relativity. It is not all of that truth. But what he taught them is in leading them into the truth of God's revelation, the Scriptures, particularly the truth regarding Jesus. Now, we've mentioned this a number of times. You think back to the road to Emmaus in Luke's Gospel, when Jesus opened the Old Testament Scriptures to those two men, and he taught them the Gospel, the truth about himself, through all the pages of the Old Testament. In John 5, Jesus, in talking to the Pharisees, said that you search the Scriptures, that is, you search the Old Testament, because you think that in them you will find eternal life. And Jesus says, it is those Scriptures that testify about me. They bore witness to Jesus. Now, where we're concerned, in a similar way, same way that the disciples were, with the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit, we're able to see Jesus in the Old Testament. These men were able to see and understand that. They could see him in the sacrificial system. As these offerings were offered multitudes of times, day after day after day for centuries, that pointing to the need for a greater sacrifice. The one to end all sacrifices in the death of Jesus. They were able to see Jesus in the types and the shadows of the Old Testament, in the prophecies, in the Psalms, and the overall sense throughout the Old Testament of this need for a true Savior. It's been said very, very well that in the Old Testament, the New Testament is concealed. It's there. And in the New Testament, the Old Testament is revealed. You see the truth about Christ, and you see it from the perspective of beyond the cross. The Old Testament pointing to that, the New Testament beyond. We see those things by the Spirit's help the same as them. But notice there's a different sense that these words are used for the disciples here. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will guide you. That there's a part that's meant for the 11 and for the handful of men who would join them in writing the pages of the New Testament. John Mark, Luke, James and Jude, Paul, the writer of Hebrews. The Spirit would guide them into all the truth. The essential message of the Old Testament and the New Testament are the same. And we will just simplify it here for the moment to two words. Jesus saves. That's the message of the Old Testament. That's the message of the New Testament. The Old Testament shows the need for salvation and how salvation would be provided. Look at Philip when he is teaching the Ethiopian eunuch. As he joins to his chariot, the man is reading from Isaiah. And he asks Philip, who is this about? Who does this man write about, himself or someone else? And beginning there, Philip opened his mouth and taught him the truth about Jesus. The New Testament, again, comes from the other side. It looks at the life, the ministry of Jesus. It looks at the fact of his death. And then it begins to unfold what the death of Jesus means for salvation. Salvation by grace through faith. And what it means to live as a redeemed child of God and what yet remains for us in the future. That's what these men wrote in the pages of the New Testament. The Spirit enabled them to understand the truth of the gospel and inspired them to write these books for our benefit. And when these writings were completed, this specific work or ministry of the Holy Spirit ended. It ended with those men and the ones that we mentioned. But now the Spirit continues his work of illumination, opening the truth of Scriptures to our minds, enabling us to order our lives by this truth. As he is working in us to shape us into the image of Christ. Now, before we move on to the last couple of verses, I want us to notice something else about the ministry of the Spirit, still in verse 13. We've said earlier in a number of messages that the Spirit would be another comforter, that he would be another of the same type as Jesus. Whereas as Jesus dwelt among these men, the Spirit would dwell in them and comfort them by that inward ministry. Look at the last half of verse 13. And notice what Jesus says. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. There is this repeated theme in John's gospel of the source of Jesus' teaching. That Jesus said he didn't teach, he didn't preach on his own, but he was committed to saying only those things which he received from his Father. You can turn back, if you'd like, into chapter 8, verse 26. Here in these verses, Jesus said, I have much to say about you and much to judge. And he's talking about the Jewish leaders. And I declare to the world what I have heard from him, that is from the Father. They didn't understand he had been speaking to them about the Father. And Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. Then in the 12th chapter, verse 49, in the same vein, Jesus said, for I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And then a page or so over, John 14:10, Jesus in the last half of that verse says, the words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his work. Jesus said, I speak by the authority of the Father. I do and say those things that are his will. And Jesus in our text makes it clear that the Spirit will do the same thing. In verse 13, he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. The Spirit is completely obedient to the will of the Father, even as Jesus had been. And that goes for both the inspiration of the Old Testament and of the New. Both teach the same continuous story of redemption through the blood of Jesus. And as we sang a few moments ago, nothing but the blood. It's only through his death. That is the consistent message of Scripture. Now, notice the last phrase of verse 13 where Jesus said, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. This last phrase does not need to be labeled as a reference to end times prophecy. That's not, I believe, where Jesus is going with these words. I think the reference to the things that are to come speaks of the death, resurrection, ascension, enthronement of Jesus that are just around the corner for these men. What will be shocking and traumatic for them in the next 24 hours will prove to be to their salvation. And I think what Jesus is saying here is that when the Holy Spirit has come, and he will come after those things, but here at this moment, those things are still yet in the very near future. But when the Spirit comes after, he will help these men to understand what Jesus has done. To understand the Old Testament, to understand how it showed these things, and he will help these men to unpack the meaning of Jesus' death and resurrection through their preaching, through their teaching, and through some of them, the writing of Scripture. When he's come, you will understand these things. I have many things to say to you. I will not say them now because you cannot bear them. I think Jesus is going to say these things through the Spirit. And I think that it bears this out in verse 15, when 14 and 15, where Jesus says that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said he will take what is mine and declare it to you. The truth about Jesus. Now, that leads us into this last, the last two verses of this text, and where we're going to see what introduced at the beginning. What is the single purpose of the Spirit? Now, if you look ahead to John 17:4, in this great high priestly prayer of Jesus, notice what Jesus said to his Father: I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. The great purpose of Jesus in his life and ministry, yes, it's to provide for our salvation, but it is to glorify the Father. Now, the Father is perfectly glorious. He cannot be any more glorious than he is. And so it is not, we don't mean by that, that he would become more than he is. No, what we mean is, what Jesus is saying, that I have fulfilled the calling that you have given to me, accomplished this work, that you may be seen as glorious, that you may be seen for your grace, you may be seen for your greatness, that you would be praised and worshipped for the accomplishment of the work of salvation. Again, turn back into chapter 14, verse 13. Jesus, telling the disciples on this night, says, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And then in 15:8, Jesus says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Jesus' ministry, his purpose, was to glorify the Father. And now Jesus tells us in John 16:14 in our text, those first four words, he, that is the Holy Spirit, will glorify me. He will glorify me. That is the Spirit's mission. That is the purpose of the Spirit. He will accomplish it through the advancement of the gospel. This message that centers on Jesus and his death. He will do this through the inspiration of Scripture, through the preaching of the gospel, through opening the hearts of sinners, through drawing people to Jesus, through giving understanding of the Word of God, and through the work of sanctification of believers. These things and more are all expressed in this one phrase in verse 15 when Jesus says, he will take what is mine and declare it to you. That's how he glorifies the Son. He points attention to the Son. That is his work, to draw attention to Jesus. This is similar to the practice at weddings, to center the wedding service around the bride. In most traditional weddings, there will be music played, and you have all the people who file in and are seated, and as the wedding party comes, and they take their place up at the front of the church. And then the music stops. And when the music stops, people begin to turn around and look, and if there are doors, the doors swing open, and there's the bride. And they watch, and she walks down the aisle in that beautiful gown, and she comes forward. Every eye turns, and they begin to go to the front. And all the eyes at that point are on the bride. She's the focus of attention. In drawing attention to Jesus, the Spirit is not disrespecting the Father. Yes, he's calling attention to Jesus. Remember, Jesus' mission was given to him by the Father. His ministry, his teaching, his death, all of those things are done in obedience to the Father and are based on the words given to the Son by the Father. This is a terrible time to quote Hank Williams Jr. But there's a song when he says that he was carrying on family tradition. The Spirit is carrying on this family tradition. When the Spirit takes what belongs to Jesus and declares it to the disciples. He's taking what the Father had given to the Son. He's glorifying the Father as he glorifies Jesus. Because the unity, the intimacy of the Godhead, the Trinity, when Father and Son are glorified, the Spirit too is glorified. You may or may not have seen the movie from a few years ago, The Darkest Hour, that focused on Winston Churchill's rise to power in England at the beginning of World War II. At the climactic and closing scene of the movie, there is this feature of Churchill's speech to Parliament. And this is sort of the moment for Churchill. When he makes the speech, you have a divided parliament. There are some who want to have a treaty with Hitler that would basically just say, do what you want, just leave the island alone. While the other side were wanting to fight and to do battle because they knew there was much at stake in this battle. And Churchill is about to give the speech which will either further divide those two groups or unite them. And there was a young woman who served as Churchill's typist, and don't know if this is true to history or not, but the young woman typed this speech in the car as they were on their way to Parliament for Churchill to deliver the speech. And as he is down there on the floor of Parliament and he is waxing eloquent with his speech, the camera will cut away to this young woman in the balcony. And as Churchill is speaking, you can see her mouth mouthing the words that she had just typed. And you sense her support for Churchill, and you sense her approval and just this admiration that she had for this man who is a world leader at this point, particularly when the speech accomplished its purpose. And the people of Parliament united, and England united behind them and behind Churchill to fight. And the point is that even though she had contributed much to the process, she delighted in his success. And she delighted when the accolades were showered upon Churchill, not upon herself. The work of the Spirit is centered and focused on Jesus. This does not mean that the Spirit hasn't revealed anything about himself. Well, he has in the pages of Scripture. We know from Scripture he inspired the Scriptures. And it's within those pages we learn about his person and work. We learn about what took place at Pentecost. We learn about his quickening work in the hearts of lost sinners to come to know Christ. But what we see is the Spirit doesn't push himself into the spotlight. He's content, in a sense, to sit in the balcony knowing that he has had his part. He's drawing the sinner. He is enlightening the Christian. He is doing those things while the spotlight falls upon Jesus. His work is to present Jesus as our Redeemer and Savior. His work is to point to the redeeming work of Jesus on the cross. His work is to draw our attention to Jesus. That is the single, simple purpose of the Spirit that is carried out in a multitude of different ways. The Spirit sets the standard for us in our lives as Christians. Spirit gives gifts to each of us when we become children of God, gifts that are to be used to serve Christ and to build up the church. And our gifts are not intended to draw the spotlight upon us, but to utilize those gifts so that Christ's work is built up, so that Christ is magnified, so that Christ is glorified, the Father is glorified. The simple, single purpose of the Spirit is to be the purpose of our lives, which is to bring glory to Jesus. May God help us to do this. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the work of your Spirit. Father, we think of Jesus' words in John 3 that the Spirit moves and works in a similar way to the wind, that you cannot see the wind, but you can see the results of his work. We pray that the work of the Spirit in our hearts as Christians would be the same. Though we may not see the Spirit working, but the fruit of his work, may it be demonstrated in us. May people see, and maybe they ask, what is it about you? How is it that you can be joyful in a time of sorrow? How is it that you can be calm in all of the chaos around? Lord, may it be that we demonstrate through our lives the truth of the gospel, and the work of the Spirit is demonstrated in us, that we might tell people about Christ. Lord, may any who has never trusted in Christ, may they not depend upon their works, not depend upon their goodness, or think that somehow they have done enough to be justified before you. Lord, if that were the case, there would be no need for Jesus to have died. Lord, may Christ be glorified in us. May you be glorified in us as you work in our hearts by the power of your Spirit. Lord, we pray, we ask this through Jesus our Savior. Amen.